We left off with chapter 27, where David has gone into the area. He kind of allied himself with the Philistines. So he went into the area of Gath, took his 600 men and their families and the whole shooting match, and they went into the area of the Philistines. So David, it seems like, is kind of making an alliance with the enemy. Now, in essence, he was. We found that he's on the run from Saul. Saul's out trying to kill him. And David kind of went through a lapse of faith, so to say, that, you know, at this particular point, you know, he doesn't pray and ask the Lord. Instead, he kind of looks at his circumstances. He's getting tired of running. He's getting tired of dealing with this, you know, the entire situation. And so he makes a decision to say, you know what, I've got, you know, 600 men and their wives, their children. You know, he has a couple of wives at this time. He got tired, and so he made a wrong decision. He goes into the area of the Philistines. He hooks up with King Achish. He kind of deceives the king, goes through this whole process. And understand that whenever these kind of things happen, there's always a consequence, even though it may not appear in the beginning. And never mistake that, you know, when God doesn't give us immediate consequences, that that means he approves of something. We'll get into not all of the consequences tonight, but it kind of sets it up. And so that's where we left David at. He's going out, he's making raids on some of the cities that were in alliance with King Achish, and he's robbing them, and basically he's destroying cities that should have been destroyed under Joshua, and they didn't do it. And so now David's kind of mopping things up. And in the process, he's accumulating great wealth. He's accumulating sheep and the cities that he goes in. He's, you know, he's taking the loot from the cities. And so David is building an interesting empire while he's staying down here with Achish. And so that's where we left him. King Achish is thinking, man, this is cool, because David's actually telling him lies. He's telling him, you know, that he's going in and he's attacking cities of the Jews. So King Achish is thinking, man, by now the Jews hate David, so I really have a good guy on my team now. Well, look what happens tonight. Tonight it gets very interesting. Chapter 28, verse 1. It says, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go with me to battle, you and your men. So King Achish comes to David. They gather their entire armies together, and understand they're going to go battle against Israel, which means against King Saul. So they gather up their group of men together, and they're going to battle in the northern area, not all the way up into the Galilee area, but just south of the Galilee is where this battle is going to take place. And so for those of you that have been to Israel with us, you will remember some of these names as we get into them. And so just south of the Galilee, just over from Bethshan. Remember when we go through Bethshan, the Roman city where all the pillars are set up, and you walk down into that area. So just out, if you will, west from Bethshan is the big valley where this is going to take place. And so the king comes to David and says, look, bro, you know you're coming with me, right? You're going to fight on our team, right? And so David said to Achish, verse 2, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, what exactly does that mean? Therefore, he says, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. Now, I wonder, what did David mean by what he said? And how did he say those words? Because David's kind of in a pickle right here. Think about this. He's been deceiving. He's living in the land of the Philistines. He's led King Achish to believe that he's going out attacking his own Jewish people when he's not. He's living in a Philistine area, hiding from Saul, and he's trying to make the king believe that he's on his side. Now a battle comes up where they're going to really go and fight against the Jews. And King Achish says, David, come on, man. Get your 600 guys together. We're going to war. You're going to fight. You know, you're on my team here. And so David says, surely you know what your servant can do. Now, what did David mean by that? Did he say, well, surely you know what your servant can do I've killed many Philistines before. Surely you know that your servant is a great fighter. What exactly did he mean when he said this? This is interesting, don't you think? So whatever or however David said it, and by the way, I see Patty is here. How are you feeling, girl? Welcome home. Yes. Yeah. She got thrown off one of those dangerous horses and broke her ribs and punctured a lung and all kinds of stuff. That's, ride them up. Will you stick with the Harleys and you'll be fine, you know. Well, welcome. Welcome back. Welcome back. We're glad you're feeling better. So, see how easily I get distracted. And surely you know what I can do. So, what did David mean? I don't know, but obviously Achish thought that he meant, surely you know that I'm a good fighter, I'm a warrior. Because Achish said, dude, you're staying next to me. Now then, this is about, at this particular point, this is about to go too far, as you might well understand. Do you think that God is going to allow David, who is going to be the king of the Jews, go and fight against his own people? I don't think so. So David's kind of in an interesting quandary here. And his little deception has kind of gone on long enough. And in all reality, his training is just about finished also. It's been almost 10 years since David has been on the run from Saul. And so God's just about finished with that. And he's about finished with the training that he needs to be the next king. He's established his rule and his reign over this, you know, maybe a couple of thousand people. And God is saying, okay, David, enough's enough. Number one, I'm about ready to take Saul out. And number two, you're getting ready to be the next king. You're in the wrong place to be the king. You need to be in Israel. You're not going to fight against your people. So David, I'm going to deal with this. Now, let me just tell you something. There have been times in my life, and maybe you're going to, see it, or maybe you've gone through it, or maybe you're getting ready to go through it. There are times in our life when God may be speaking to us, telling us to do something, telling us to move, telling us, okay, I'm going to move you from this job, and I have another job that I have for you, or it's time for me to move you from one location to another location, whether that be literally, where you sell your home and you move, or it is sometimes just simply in the position that we may have in our workplace. It could be a number of things. Where God begins to speak to us, and he begins to tell us, it's time for a change. But here's the problem with us. Well, with me anyway. I am a creature of comfort. I like things the way they are. You know what I'm saying? We like things, just don't mix it up. Don't stir it up. Hey, if things are working, don't mix it up. And what has happened in my life, and maybe in yours, is that when God speaks to us in that way, and we then will procrastinate, or we'll think, that can't be the Lord. Everything's going smoothly. Why do I need to change position now? Why do I need to release this and move into a different area of ministry? Why do I need to change jobs? Why should I sell my house and move to a different location? Lord, everything is going cool right now. And so then I can assure you of one thing, that when we resist, the Lord then says, okay, if you're not going to do it, I'll take care of it. And he'll then stir things up, and all of a sudden, you come walking into your office the next morning, and there's the pink slip that says you're fired. Or, someone else has to come in to say, you know what, it's time for a change. We're going to move directions. We're going to do something. We're downsizing. Or whatever it may be. But the Lord has his way, doesn't he, of moving us when we're unwilling to move. Especially when he's told us, it's time to move. It's time to change. It's time to rearrange. And we say, But the Lord has his ways of doing it. Oh, let me tell you. And it can be done in a million and one ways, let me just tell you. But that's what's happening with David right here. The Lord has said, David, you don't belong in the area of the Philistines. You belong, yes, okay, you're going to be on the run, but you're not going to be encamped with the enemy. I want you out of here. It's time for me to get you ready to move. You're going to be going back to Jerusalem. And David's kind of got this place. He's got a nice location. Things are happening smoothly. And now all of a sudden God says, uh-uh, it's time to move. And so since you're not going to do it voluntarily, David, I'll take care of it. And a war takes place. Interesting. Set that aside. We're going to take a detour. The text takes us on an amazing detour. We're going to get into this war, but we're probably not going to get into most of it until next Thursday. Because we take a detour, and it's a very interesting detour. It's a controversial detour. So let's find out exactly what happens in verse 3. It says, now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. Now remember, we already saw that once, didn't we? So this is being repeated, and usually when something gets repeated, it's for emphasis' sake. So it's emphasizing, the text is emphasizing, Samuel is dead. He is buried. He's gone. He's off the scene. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Again, this is commentary that is told to us to let us know something, that something has transpired that was an amazing thing. Saul went through and he cleared out any of the mediums, any of the spiritists, those people that, if you will, who consult with the dead have been removed, they've been banned. So we've been now told, number one, we've been reminded Samuel's dead. Number two, we've been told that Samuel has taken care of the people that consult with the dead. You see? So this sets up our detour. Now, interestingly enough, it kind of tells us that Saul did this. So on one hand, he did a good thing. But, you know, on the outside, he did something good on the outside. But we're about ready to see his heart get exposed here. So watch what happens. Verse 4. Then the Philistines gathered together, and they came and they encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. Now, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And so this battle begins. The Jews always prefer to stay in the mountain areas because they didn't have chariots. Philistines had chariots. They would prefer to battle on the land and the flat areas. So Saul hears rumor that there's this, you know, the Philistines are coming, that there's going to be this great war. Saul gets his army together. He comes to the mountain of Gilboa. He looks down in the valley and he sees this huge army. Something that Saul doesn't know at this particular point is that David is on the enemy's side. However, David is not considered the enemy. Something else that Saul doesn't understand is that God has a plan. He's working out his plan. It's been 10 years, and it's time for a change. See? So watch what happens. So Saul then inquired of the Lord. Now, that's very interesting. When's the last time we've heard Saul inquiring of the Lord? Try never. I don't think he's ever inquired of the Lord, but he got scared. He sees this big army. He knows that he's got no prophet. Samuel's dead. He knows that at this particular time, he killed all the priests at Nob. Remember that? He murdered all the priests, so he doesn't even have a priest. The one priest that was left defected and went over to David, took the ephod, took the Urim and the Thummim with him. So any method by which Saul could inquire of the Lord, it's been removed. Not to mention the fact that Saul hasn't cared about what God has to say for a long time. Saul rejected God a long time ago. And remember, God rejected Saul a long time ago. So, he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or the prophets. Now, obviously, Saul probably had somebody make up a new, a new ephod with the new Urim and the Thummim. And remember, the Urim and the Thummim are they're two stones or two tiles of some sort that went behind this breastplate or this little ephod, kind of like a little poncho. And they would reach in and pull it out, and it would be a yes or a no somehow or another. We're not exactly sure. Whether it was a black stone, a white stone, we don't know. But the real one is with David. So Saul had somebody make one up. Hey, you know what? We need this, so let's just make a new one. And that, you know, we can use that to inquire of God. So, right here we have Saul is trying. He's scared. He is freaked out. His cell phone went off. And so he doesn't even know what's going on. And so here we have Saul's panicking. And at this particular point, he is so scared that he does something totally out of the ordinary. He tries to find out what God wants him to do. But it's been a long, long time since he's even inquired of God. So Saul's dial 911. And so interesting. Well, you know what? Before we move on, let me just give you something. Here we have the silence of God. Now, there are at least three things that we can talk about, that we can share about this before we move forward in it. There are times when God is silent, and there are various reasons why he is. One reason that God is silent is because he's already given us an answer. Think about this. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Father, is there any other way except I go to the cross?" What did God answer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Silence. There was no answer, was there? God didn't say, "No, son, you must do it." There was silence. Why? Because God had already given the instruction. His instructions had not changed. And so his silence meant you continue forward with the plan that we've already discussed. You see? There are going to be times in our life when we may pray, and we're really wondering, "Lord, what is it that you want? What is it that I'm supposed to do?" And and I've had people tell me on many occasions, and even for my own life, where there's been silence, I say, "Man, the Lord isn't telling me anything." Usually the first question that I will ask a Christian is, "Can I ask you a question? Has God already given you instructions on this before?" "Well, yes." "Okay, well, let me just tell you, God very rarely changes his mind." So chances are the reason why you're not hearing anything is he's already given you instruction. He just wants you to obey it now. And so silence from God typically for the Christian means he's already told us what to do. But then there is also, where he's waiting for us to obey an earlier direction. So in other words, if he's given us a direction already, and we're trying to disobey, and we're praying for God to bless our disobedience, you're going to hear silence. It's similar to him giving us instructions earlier. But in this particular case, let me show you what I mean. Turn back to the left to chapter 7. So chapter 7, let me show you something. In chapter 7... And this will clarify the difference between when God's already told us something, he said, "Rob, I want you to go do this." And I say, "Yes, Lord." And then I pray again to say, "Lord, what is it that you want me to do?" He's already given instruction. Now, there is other instruction where he gives us and we're trying to disobey that. And we're asking him to bless our disobedience. Look what verse 3 says, chapter 7, verse 3. "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.'" So what is Saul asking from God right now? "God, how do we defeat the Philistines?" You understand? Here God is saying, here's how you do it. You stop worshiping idols. You turn your heart towards me. You obey the command that I've given to you, and I'll defeat the Philistines. See, he's done none of that. Now he's coming back to the Lord saying, Lord, how do I defeat the Philistines? You get the picture? So he's asking him in his blatant disobedience to give him new instruction. It's not going to happen. So it's slightly different. The third thing is that we have is, if you will, put your bookmark here and turn with me all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you one there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this one is probably, you will get into this kind of conversation with people outside of the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, speaking of his instructions. And he says, for the Spirit teaches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So for those of us that are walking in the Spirit, God speaks to us. He gives us instruction. We understand what he's asking us to do, you see? But, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the third reason that we will have silence is, if you don't have a relationship with God, how in the world can he speak to you? You see? This is Saul's problem. If there's no relationship, you have no spiritual ears to be able to hear from the things of God or to hear the voice of God. And so in this instant, we have Saul, who has actually kind of broken all three of them, but the primary one is he has no relationship with God. So he's praying and he's asking God for instruction, but he doesn't even have the Spirit of God dwelling within him. It's already been removed. And this is why when you talk to non-believers and they say, well, you know, I pray and nothing happened. Or, you know, I've tried reading my Bible and nothing happens. This is why it's kind of a interesting thing to, you know, we have to be very careful, very discerning when we tell a non-believer to read the Bible. Because oftentimes they have no spiritual ears to even understand the things of the Scriptures, you see? Now, that doesn't mean that God can't work through that and speak to people. But here we have Saul, who has no relationship with God. He's walking in blatant disobedience, and he's asking God to speak to him. It's not going to happen. So while we were there, I just wanted to hit a few things that might clear up these things for you. So look what Saul does. We have a desperate man, a fearful man, and also remember, we got a man that's kind of losing his mind. We got a man who's being, you know, harassed by an evil spirit. He's all over the place. He's insecure. He's freaking out. Okay? So put all that together. Verse 7, back to our 1 Samuel 28, verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, all right then, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to her, well, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now, we go back up to what was said in verse 1, or verse 3. Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. You see why we were given that little bit of information. Now all of a sudden Saul says, oh, okay, I've prayed. I'm asking God. He's not speaking to me by dreams or by the Urim, by the prophets. You know, I've inquired of the Lord. I'm not hearing from him. Okay, so somebody find me a woman that speaks to the dead. We got a desperate man here. Do you agree? We also have a problem. This has been absolutely, completely forbidden. This is a sin that God forbid in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He said, when you come into the land, do not, you know, get into the witchcraft and the idolatry and the sorcery that is already in existence in the land. Basically, God was telling them, you don't need that. You're going to have me. I'm going to speak to you. You don't need to do this stuff. It is from the pit of hell. Don't have anything to do with it. So Saul, on the outside, takes care of this. Okay, remove them all from the land. But on the inside, it's still there in his heart, isn't it? Interesting that his boys knew where one was at. And Saul knew that. Hey, you guys happen to know where there's a spiritist? Anybody know where there's a medium? We can get a little seance thing happening here. You can imagine the guy standing there saying, we don't know anything about that. Well, I need to talk to one. Well, there is one. We might know of one. And out of the woodwork comes this lady. And she is at Endor. So, it's an interesting place where they have these little Ewok creatures. And so Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, so he doesn't want her to know that who he is, and plus he's sneaking around. He doesn't want anybody else to know who he is. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, I don't know what you're talking about. You know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? So she's denying it at first. And Saul swore to her by the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Guy that has nothing to do with God at all. I swear to God to you that I as the Lord lives. So by the very laws that were given by God that he is now breaking, he is swearing to that. So this shows you where Saul's heart's at. No punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And so then the woman said, all right, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. So isn't it this interesting? Saul did not talk to Samuel. It's been nearly probably about 8-9 years even since Saul even wanted to talk to Samuel. Even after he killed the priests at Nob, he didn't even go and talk to Samuel about that. So the man that he's rejected, now in his fear, in his panic, now he's saying, Samuel's the only one that can give me the advice of what to do with the Philistines. We're in big trouble. He goes to a witch, and he says, can you bring up Samuel for me? And so the king said to her, bring up Samuel for me. Verse 12. Check this out. And the woman saw Samuel, and she cried out with a loud voice. Ah! Who is that? And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. So this is interesting. We're going to put this together a little piece by piece, and we'll come back and figure this out. The woman freaks out. Did you catch that? Whoa! What's that? So this is either evidence that she was a complete fraud, she's never really seen anything like this happen before because she's made it all up in the past, and all of a sudden when she goes into this, we want Samuel to come up from the grave, and Samuel pops up, whoa, it really happened, right? She freaks out. And so it appears from our text, she sees him, and so Saul, verse 13, the king said to her, don't be afraid. What did you see? So there is evidence that she sees him, but Saul does not. Okay? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And so he said to her, what is his form? Or in other words, what did he look like? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. He has a cloth over his head. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. So you see, you get the picture. She saw something that Samuel did not see, even though he's sitting right there. Do you get the picture? And this all makes sense as we put it together. And so he stooped with his face to the ground and he bowed down. Now, Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? What are you doing waking me up?" Now, remember, during this particular time, it's important for us to understand something as we move forward. During this time, when people died, you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man in the book of Luke. So you would die and you would go to what they called Sheol, or the place, the holding place of the dead. And they would wait there until Jesus went there to set the captives free. So in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, we know that there were two compartments in the grave. There is what is called Abraham's bosom, and that is where the righteous dead would go, and they were waiting for the Messiah. Across a big chasm, we know that the rich man was at, where there's weeping, gnashing of teeth. He wanted somebody just to put a drop of water on his tongue. There's some, they could communicate with each other, but they couldn't go back. And, you know, remember, he says, "Let someone go back from the dead and talk to, you know, my family." And he says, "No, that's not going to happen." So it appears Samuel is in Abraham's bosom, it appears, and somehow or another, and we'll get into this, we'll detail this out, he comes up. And she freaks out. Holy smokes. This guy really happened. Saul begins to speak, or Samuel speaks to Saul. He says, "Listen, man, what are you doing? What's this all about? Why'd you wake me up? Why'd you bring me up to this?" Okay? So follow the thoughts, and we'll try to figure this out. Okay? And Saul answered, and he says, "I am deeply distressed," or "I'm seriously stressed out, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me." At least he's honest, and he recognized that. "And he doesn't answer me anymore." Well, bro, it's been probably 10 years since you've heard from God anyway. "Neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So, why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" So, first of all, let me kick you while you're down. Okay, let me just twist that knife in your back there, Saul. Now watch the message that he gets. Check this out. "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor," and this time he tells him who it is, "David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." So in other words, here's the deal, here's the message. "Saul, you should have known this was coming. I told you this a long time. I told you this when I was alive. You remember when after he refused to kill Amalek, or the king of the Amalekites, he's telling him, God is, you know, finished with you. His spirit is going to depart from you. Saul, in desperation, no, don't let that happen. He reaches out and he grabs a hold of Samuel as he's walking away, tears off the corner of his robe. And you remember, at that point, Samuel turned around and said, "Just as you have torn this piece off of my robe, God has torn the kingdom out of your hand, and he's given it to another." So he's repeating now what he's already told him. You get the picture? But wait, watch what else he says. "Moreover," he said, verse 19, "the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines." In other words, you ain't going to win this battle, pal. "And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to be in Abraham's bosom. It means that he's going to be in the grave. So part one is, dude, I told you this when you were alive. Part two is, you're going to lose the battle and you're going to die, you and your sons. Interesting message. I wonder if Saul is saying, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. Interesting picture. So let me ask you guys a question. Has Samuel told Saul anything new? Nothing new, right? This has all been spoken to him before, right? So it's being repeated to him again. He didn't like it the first time, and what has he been trying to do since day one? He's been trying to thwart the plan of God. I'll kill David. That'll stop the plan. I know David's supposed to take over the kingdom. I'm not going to be the guy to take it. I'll kill David. That's what we'll do. Jonathan, why didn't you kill him? Don't you understand that David is going to be the one to take over the kingdom? He's tried to thwart the plan of God. And God is basically telling him, you can't thwart my plan. It's going to happen just as I've always laid it out. So I hope we all understand, you cannot, make or take God's plan and make it be anything than what it is. See? And so, immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. And so, he'd been fasting for whatever reason. But you know what's amazing to me, you guys? I look at this, and in a crazy sort of way, we see that God, the grace of God, is giving Saul another chance. Saul, tomorrow you're going to die. Saul has a chance to repent right there on the spot. And does he take it? No, okay, God. All right, this is it. I give. I'm going to do what you say this time. And he doesn't do it. An amazing grace of God. And so the woman came to Saul, okay, verse 21. The woman came to Saul. So obviously, when this conversation starts, she brings up Samuel. She leaves the room, it appears. Saul and Samuel have this conversation, and then the woman comes back into the picture. And so the woman comes to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled. And she said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused, and he says, no, I won't eat. And so his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground, and he sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house. I don't know if it was actually in the house. I don't know if she lived in Ramona. And she hastened to kill. It was, obviously she had one. And she took flour, kneaded it. Obviously, this woman was pretty awesome. Woman, she goes out and butchers a calf, makes a loaf of bread. She baked unleavened bread from it, and she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And they arose, and they went away that night. So Saul has the Last Supper, literally. So what do we do with this text? We have a problem here. It's an interesting text. It's a controversial text. And so let me just share with you, there are many different thoughts on what this is. It was interesting. J. Vernon McGee said that the woman was a ventriloquist. Isn't that interesting? So, okay, Samuel, come forth.
Oh, I'm Samuel. This is me.
I don't know. I have a hard time with that one, okay? There are some that say this entire story is completely bogus. It's a made-up story to show you the desperate condition that Saul is in. Could even be a dream that he had. Possible. But then again, could it be that something really did happen here? There are some that believe that this was all satanic, so that when the woman called up, spirit, we do know that, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And so there are some that say this was actually an evil spirit that came up pretending to be Samuel. Personally, I have a hard time with that one, because the message that he gave to Saul, is the same message that God gave to Saul earlier. So what do we do with this? Could it be? And I offer it purely as a suggestion, okay? Just as an opinion. Could it be that Samuel, God knowing, that Saul is losing his mind. This guy is schizophrenic, really, isn't he? I mean, one day he's chasing David. Okay, David, you're a better man than me. And the next day he's not. He's being, you know, harassed by an evil spirit that the only way to get rid of it is when David plays music, but now David has been around for 10 years. Saul is literally losing his mind. He is trying so desperately to hang on. He's fighting against God. He has no relationship with God whatsoever. He's completely backslidden. And so could it be that in this particular instance, God gave him a message, the same message that he'd given to him earlier? So could it be that Samuel did come, that God allowed for an instant, for a single moment, for a time to speak to a desperate man, to let him know, your time is done, it's over, the reign is finished? It's possible. What one do I believe? I'll be honest with you. I think that, you know, judging by the text, I mean, we read the text, and I simply say when the Bible gives us something, it means what it says. The hard part about this is that it goes completely against God's commandments. And even in the story that I shared with you earlier about Lazarus and the rich man, when the rich man said, send someone back, he said, impossible, not going to happen. So it's full of interesting dilemmas. So what is truly the answer? Don't have a clue. We'll figure that out when we get there. I give you all the different scenarios and you can kind of put it together. I personally believe that God is God and he can do what he wants to when he wants to. And in this particular instance, he said, you know what? Saul needs to know that he's done. He's desperate. I'm not speaking to him anymore. It's interesting that the witch of Endor was not the one that spoke for Samuel. Isn't that interesting? It was almost like God says, no, I don't need no witch. You're not even a good one. So I will speak through Samuel. I'll take care of business myself. And so really and truly, what we do need to understand is this in no way, by no means whatsoever, means that God approves of witches, of seances, of calling up the dead. It is one incident in the Bible in a radical, extreme moment where God chose to speak to a whacked out man in a crazy sort of way. So there are people that use the story, and you will get in, and the reason why I've explained this in detail is because now that we've gone through this text, you're going to run into someone that believes in all of this junk, and they're going to ask you, they're going to say, but I'm a Christian. They're going to say, well, but wait a minute, whoa, what about the Witch of Endor? And you now will have an answer. Well, at least several answers. But you haven't got the right answer yet. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Turn all the way to the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, let me show you something. Let's take a look. No wonder that didn't look right. I was in the book of Jude. You know what? Let's just read from verse 12. We got a minute. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which you are, and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So here we have one instance of a dead guy coming back and speaking to the living. And who is it? It's Jesus. So here's the deal. There is one person who has come back from the dead to speak. There is one person that we need to listen to, and that is Jesus himself. You don't need to go find a witch to find out what's going on. We don't need to, you know, to go and find the holding place of the dead. We don't need to go to seances. You don't need to get your palm read. You don't need to, you know, read your horoscope. We don't need to waste any of our time doing in that, any of that kind of stuff, because we have Jesus who was dead and is alive forevermore, and he's made himself available to you and to me. We have his word, and we have his Holy Spirit. And so if you want to know what God has to say, you don't have to go any farther than to open up the word and say, Jesus, speak to me by the power of your Holy Spirit. And therein is the greatest answer, that when someone comes to you and says, what about the Witch of Endor? You can say, you know, what about the Witch of Endor? I don't need no stinking Witch of Endor. I have Jesus who is alive. He was dead. He came back from the dead to tell me and to give me a message that he loves me. He wants what's best for me, and he's watching out for me. So we don't need to worry about any of the rest of that stuff, you see? Yes, is it controversial? Yes. So we take that controversy and we say, it's controversial, but who cares? I got Jesus, and he loves me, and he wants what's best for me. And when I pray, he speaks, and he gives me instruction through his word. You see? And so the easiest way when we get into stuff that we don't understand is to fall back on what we do. And what do we know? We know that Jesus loves me, this I know, right? For Bible tells me so. And so take that and, you know, this basically, and in this story we see the amazing grace of God. That if, in fact, God did allow Samuel to come and speak to Saul, it was done purely by his grace. He said, Samuel, go tell him. I'm going to give him one more chance. Samuel comes up, tells him, Saul, you know, the kingdom's gone. I mean, you're going down. You're going to die tomorrow. You're going to die in this battle, Saul. He gives him another chance. And do you see anywhere in here that Saul repented? Nowhere. Saul rejected God for the very last time. That's it. And so, you guys, there is a line that only God knows where it is, that, you know, you can reject God. And how sad that this scene ends and God's plan is going to unfold, but Saul did not have to go to the lake of fire for all of eternity. God gave him another chance. It's like those deathbed, you know, opportunities, and I've had them. I mean, my dad, you know, sat down with a guy just not long ago and said, look, you know you're going to die. Yep, I know that. Well, I want to give you an opportunity. And he told him all about Jesus. And he says, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. Nope. I didn't do it my whole life. I'm not going to cop out and go that way now. And he died in his sin. Hard-hearted. Just like Saul. Isn't that sad? And so, man, I guess the point is for you and for me, we have taken advantage of the grace of God, but never take it for granted. And man, you tell people about Jesus. Give them a chance. Because Saul, when he stands at the judgment seat, God's going to be able to, you know, Saul's not going to ever be able to say, but I didn't know. He's going to say, dude, come on. I gave you a chance at the Witch of Endor. I brought Samuel back. I gave him a message for you, and you still rejected me. That's how hard your heart was. No one will ever be able to stand before God at that final judgment seat and say, you didn't give me a chance. I didn't know. Everyone will have had many, many chances because God is a God of grace. So there you have the Witch of Endor and an interesting story. So now next week we get back to the battle. and David's dilemma as he stands there with King Achish saying, you know what I can do? Okay, we're going to go fight against the Jews. You know how good I am. How does that end? It's interesting. Read ahead, you'll find out. And what consequences does David suffer? We'll talk about that next Thursday night. So let's all stand up, shall we? You guys have been sitting for a while. Let's stand and let's pray, and we'll let you get out of here, okay? Lord, we thank you for this amazing text. We thank you for your amazing love. And I personally thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go to a spiritist. We don't have to rely upon mediums or wizards or the occult, because we have a living Savior who has come back to give us a message. The only one that we need to listen to, the message of love and grace. And I pray, Lord, that if there be anyone, as we come up around Christmas time, we're going to be in hanging around with family members, and we're going to be put into situations and circumstances, Lord, that we're going to be talking to people, family, friends. May we, Lord, extend your grace to them. May we be people that speak forth your truth with boldness and yet with respect and clarity. Who knows, Lord, you might use us to give someone yet one more chance. So we give you this night, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.